Bibles to Luke's Gospel, and we're going to be looking at chapter 19 and the first 10 verses. This is a story about Zacchaeus, or we just give him the nickname of Zac. This series that I started probably like 6 weeks ago, I started it because of all of the bad news that we have been hearing in the media. I mean, it doesn't even matter where you go, whether it be TV, whether it be on Twitter and or on Instagram or Facebook. Just a lot of negativity, a lot of things that are being said that reach the point to where it's rather discouraging, and if not discouraging, it just almost reached the point to where you have to ask yourself the question, because everybody's pulling in their direction, what is the truth? Is there good news in the midst of all this bad news? And this happened, and I don't know, it's just me. Does anyone else feel that way? That's it. I don't want to hear anything. We have an election coming up, and of course, they're going really, really hard now on he did this, and that guy did that, and to the point to where you could see that their leanings and their intentions are to deceive and or to get us to think a certain way. And I remember I just went to my Bible, and I said, you know what? I can trust God's Word to be true. And whatever God's word declares to be true is true, because Jesus said, I am the truth. And of course, we know we started this series when Jesus entered into Nazareth, his hometown. He went into that synagogue and he took that scroll out of, from Isaiah, and he read and he proclaimed the good news. And he said that he was the fulfillment of that good news, that he's the good news. Jesus is the gospel. His message is true and faithful and encouraging. And so we started this series, What's So Good About the Good News? And we've gone through encounters that Jesus had during his ministry with different people. And the reason they approached Jesus and what he did for them with his miraculous power. Well, today's story is about Zacchaeus, or Zac, as Jesus was entering into Jericho. And if you know the story, then this might help a little bit. The title that I want to give it today is A Big Change for a Small Guy. A Big Change for a Small Guy. We'll get to the reason why he's a small guy in a minute, and maybe not so small, based on his reaction to being in the presence of Christ. But what's so good about the good news and what I want to focus on this morning is salvation brings change. Salvation transforms our hearts. Salvation makes all the difference in our lives. And this is what we're going to see this morning. Verses 1, it says this, and I'll read the story to you in the first 10 verses. He, now remember it's referring to Jesus, since we're starting another chapter. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. I'm just going to add a little footnote here. He was short. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And he was about to pass that way, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zac, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So let me just kind of build a little bit for you the background to help us get the context. Jesus at this point in his ministry is headed toward Jerusalem because he's headed toward Calvary's cross. In a few days, he's about to give his life as the only acceptable sacrifice that will satisfy God, and he's about to pay the only ransom price that God will take for payment of sins. It's imminent. It's happening. And Jesus at this point is wrapping up his earthly ministry. And in this particular passage, Zacchaeus is going to be one of the very last personal encounters that Jesus is going to have. Because again, he's on his way up to Jerusalem, in that Jerusalem was at an elevation that was high, kind of like Denver or Mexico City, at least a mile high. That's what they say about Denver, nonetheless. So he was moving and going on his way up to Calvary's cross. And the only way to get to Jerusalem was through Jericho when you were coming from Galilee, the north. It says, He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. I like the way that starts, and of course you guys know me, I can't help it, I got to analyze it. It's not a coincidence that he's passing through, thank God. Wherever Jesus passes through may be, in our minds, coincidental because he's trying to go from point A, Galilee, to Jerusalem. But to get from point A to point B, he's got to go through Jericho. And so he's going to find himself in the path at the intersection of the life of Zacchaeus. They're going to cross paths. Now, I do want to note that I don't think it's coincidence. And I think verses 9 and 10 reveal this mystery to us. It's very important to realize that your encounter with Jesus is not an accident. There's a concept in the Bible or in schools of theology and thoughts of the Bible and in theology called prevenient grace. Prevenient meaning previous. And if you think about your life and your encounter with Jesus, I think you can look back and see where his hand was guiding you to him before you knew him. How many of you can say that? That God preveniently was offering you his grace, and the circumstances and the situation of your life led you to cross his path. You know, we could say, oh man, what a lucky day for Zach. Jesus just happened to be walking by. And wow, look what happened when he did. No. I want you to know that if you belong to Christ, that it was a divine appointment. He had you scribbled in on his outlook. You had an appointment with him. Or much better than that, he had an appointment with you. Do you remember when you begin to think about Christ? Because I know that even though I was raised in a Christian home, even though I had Bibles and my parents taught me about Jesus, you're never really His until it's personal. And I know some of you here were raised in Christian homes, but you still would have had to have made a decision for Christ. And I remember there was that day where I made the decision without my parents' permission, although they were happy when I gave my heart to Christ. I was 14. See, we were lost, and He found us. I don't know if you can grip that concept and truly appreciate it to understand who you are. You're His because He sought you. And that puts you in a position to where you'll be able to enjoy the blessings of the relationship with Christ for all eternity. Not just now, but also in eternity, in heaven with Christ. So it's not a coincidence. It tells us in verse 2 that, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Does anybody here doubt how he got rich? Let me just mention a couple words to you. The coffers of the Treasury of the United States are supposedly full of money. You know whose money it is? Yours. If I were to say the word IRS, does anybody get warm, fuzzy feelings? Like, oh, yay, IRS. The Internal Revenue Service. If I were to talk to you about taxes, which is an issue, by the way, in this election, as we face the possibility of a government that may be, given the results of the election, socialist in their tendencies. Socialism takes from those that have and gives to those that don't have, so that there's some type of perceived, if you would, or imagined equality. I don't want to get too much into taxes. We know that our nation and the revolution, one of the tenets, one of the key arguments against the British government was no taxation without representation. It's got to be fair. But okay, and we know that Jesus addressed taxes when He said, when asked about a coin which had the image of Caesar on it and asked about whether or not we should pay taxes. He was very clear about it. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Well, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Will give it back to him, Jesus said. So He wasn't against taxes, but He also said something too that was never heard before. Yeah, and by the way, give to God that which belongs to God. Well, what could belong to God? You. Give your life to God because it belongs to God. Well, how do you know that? Because we were made in the image of God back in creation. Back in Genesis. So taxation, IRS, well, I don't think anybody here needs to know more. It's probably not one of our favorite subjects. And those who collect taxes probably aren't our favorite person. Right? Zach is the chief tax collector. Notice there in the text, it doesn't just say tax collector, chief tax collector. And it mentions to us that he was rich. What that means is he's at the top of the pyramid, right? He's at the top of the pile. Every tax collector who collected anything, right? Every tax collector, and there were a lot of them in the Roman Empire, had to pay him a piece of their action. So everything came up through all the other tax collectors, up the ladder, and eventually landed in his pocket. Thus, we see and understand what it means he was rich. It was one of the original multi-level marketing scheme. He got a piece of the pie. And it's one thing that there's a fair tax, but we know that in Rome, And in that empire, they extorted taxes for the Roman Empire. They took more than their fair share. So what makes this even more interesting is the name Zacchaeus means the just one or the pure one. Man, his parents had a lot of hope for him, didn't they? They most likely had given him that name with the longing that one day his life would somehow be characterized by his name, right? His mom and dad had good intentions for him when he was born by naming him Zacchaeus. It was a nice try, but things didn't quite work out the way they were intended to. So he, that is Zacchaeus, his very name defies the intent of his parents by naming him because he was actually corrupt, not pure and just. He was unfair. So what could that say about him? Well, he probably wasn't liked by very many people. See, after all, we're not supposed to like the corrupt. That's who this man is, and that's why he's rich. Okay, so we got a good picture of him. We understand who he is. Well, why was he there? Now, this is the story and the circumstances. Well, verse 3 says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He had heard about Jesus. Again, I emphasize the fact that everyone had heard about Jesus. His fame had spread through all of the promised land. And there were people who heard of him. Some had personal encounters with him. This man is about to have one with him. He doesn't know it, but yet he goes to see who Jesus was since he had heard so much about him. And I would say curiosity probably is a factor, but could it also be, and we'll learn later that this is a possibility too, could it be necessity? Could it be that this man had a huge hole in his heart? Something was missing in his life. He had heard about the goodness of Jesus. Well, we'll find out in a minute. Curiosity or necessity, is that why he was seeking Jesus? Why did you seek him? What is it that triggered you? What is it that allowed you to connect with him? We saw last week that the centurion connected with Christ, not because of religion, not because of his history of Israel, not because he was part of the covenant that God had set up with Abraham. He was a Gentile. Not because of the Old Testament covenants and what have you, but because of authority, he understood who Jesus was. Remember he said that? I tell one man go and another man come and they do, and this man do this and he does it. He goes, all you need to do, Jesus, is say the word. So there's a way always in which God personally finds that connection that we can have with him. Something brought you to Jesus. Well, this man, we don't know yet, is it curiosity or is it necessity? And another thing, Zach is probably the least likely person to meet Christ because of his corruption, because he was considered unclean or impure or guilty, right, of crimes against society. And so he probably was the least likely of persons to meet and to have an encounter with Christ. He was lived on the peripheral of society, on the fringes of society, shunned, probably not part of the mainstream, if you will. Due to his vocation, he was considered by the Jews a traitor because he worked with the Romans, right? His involvement with corruption is obvious. There's also bribery, embezzlement, cheating, lying. Those are the things that go with the love of money, which is the root of all evil. See, one thing leads to another thing when you're on the path of sin. You know that, right? It starts so innocently. But one step into one area of sin will lead to another area that's even deeper. And that area leads you into another area that's even darker. And you are further and further away from the righteousness of God. But the opposite is true too. One step toward Christ leads you to transformation and change. Another step toward Christ leads you to faith and to the growth and knowledge and wisdom and a life of joy and a life of peace and so on and so forth. One blessing after another blessing as you move with Christ, as you walk with Christ. So the opposite is true also. What path are you on? Either moving toward Him or you're moving away from Him. Well, he can't go to the synagogue because of who he is and because of his vocation. Zacchaeus and no one could come close to him necessarily because of his corruption. So he was probably a man that was left to live alone, disallowed from social and religious activity. And so, I mean, this is a guy that knows about social distancing. Nobody wanted to be next to him or by him. You know, it's like you come up to Zach and you're his friend. Let's say you're his neighbor. Hey, how you doing, Zach? I see you're watering your lawn there. What's your name? Joe? Joe? What's your social security number? I can't tell you. Well, I just want to make sure you're paying your taxes. This is the kind of guy you don't want to get near. And so, social distancing was already being practiced by Zacchaeus. Why was he seeking to see Jesus? What was he doing there in verse 3? Right? Was it guilt? He had guilt in his soul, in his heart. Was he looking for, because of guilt, was he looking for the forgiveness of his sins? Was he lonely and shunned? Was that the reason why? And so he's looking for acceptance. Don't we all want acceptance? He's insignificant in the eyes of the society because of his corruption. So he's realizing maybe even though he's rich, he's still empty. So maybe he's looking for purpose. I don't know. Is it curiosity or is it necessity or is it both? Is it guilt and the need for forgiveness of sins? Is it loneliness and having been shunned? Is he looking for acceptance? Is it the fact that he's insignificant in the eyes of society? Is he looking for a dignified purpose of life? Yeah, that's important. It's all of those things. And then things I can't even think of. He knows, this man, Zacchaeus, he knows the kind of man he is. Same thing with the centurion. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he needs what he's heard Christ is offering. So on the account of the crowd, he's seeking Jesus. On the account of the crowd, he could not. He couldn't even see him. He couldn't get near him, and there's a reason, and it says so here. Because he was small in stature. That's just another way of saying that he was short. I don't know anything about that subject. Some of you guys might have to help me out, some of you shorties. Oh, there's a shorty here. Yeah. Couldn't get to Jesus because of his stature, because he was short, because he couldn't see him. And I've been to those, I went to the Rose Bowl parade one time, and a lot of people, have anyone here been there? Rose Bowl? Okay. We got there really, really, really early, had a hard time finding parking, and then when we finally got to the edge of the street, Colorado, I believe, it's hard to get to see much when you are short, because if you're in the back, everybody's taller than you. Well, that's kind of what was going on with Zacchaeus. He couldn't, on the account of the crowd, he couldn't seek or see Jesus, and so because he was short. But then again, that didn't stop it him, did it? And then again, he gets creative here in a minute. We're going to see what he's going to do. But I think he's like, I know, okay, I understand the short jokes, and I've heard them all, so don't bring them to me today. He was probably going, you know, on his tippy toes, trying to see what's going on, jumping up and down and bobbing up and down and back and forth and trying to get a glimpse of this person, Jesus, that he had heard about, but because of the massive crowds, he couldn't see Jesus. Wow. And then he went home, disappointed and depressed. He went into his room and cried, never to come out again. But that's not what the text says. I'm sorry, I'm making stuff up now. It says he ran on ahead, so he thought in his head. And this is where he gets creative. See, people, there's nothing wrong with us being creative. There's nothing wrong with us doing something unique. There's nothing wrong with a church or a people or a ministry of evangelism doing something, whatever it may take, to reach people for Christ. Dear Lord, will he give Crosspoint some creativity? Because what we have to offer changes lives, saves lives. Yeah, he can't see. He can't even get a glimpse, most likely. So he runs ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was about to pass that way. That is, Jesus was about to pass that way. And this is quite a scene. Zacchaeus, in the context of a wealthy Roman official, he's like a CEO. He's like the man in a suit and tie. And he runs, and supposedly dignified men don't run in that society. It's the young people who run, but not a dignified man. And he scrambles up a tree in order to catch a glimpse of the one who's passing by. What? When's the last time you climbed a tree? God, I just got this image in my mind of Eric on a tree, climbing a tree. Now, bears climb trees, but come on now. Poor branches. Snap, and down comes Eric. I love Eric, and he knows it. What I want you to see is that Zacchaeus' faith, because he's climbing this tree, first is one that's creative. He understands the urgency of the moment, and he's going to take advantage of it since Jesus is passing by, and we know that he never will pass by again because he's headed to the cross. But I want you all to see that at the foundation of his actions of climbing a tree is, can I say it, a childlike curiosity, a childlike simplicity. Hey, I'm too short. I can't see him. The crowd's too large. I'm going to run down the path here a little bit, and I'm going to climb that tree so I can get a good view. Right? Didn't Jesus say that we must enter the kingdom of God as little children? One who doesn't have at all the answers. One who simply believes. Zacchaeus models this concept beautifully. He did what he had to do. I don't know. But to me, that seems to be what changes his life. Because he knows in his mind that he must do whatever he has to do to see Jesus. And so, he didn't care what others thought about him. I mean, I'm not going to go climbing no trees right now. Too old for that kind of stuff. I guess I'm going to miss out on the opportunity to see Jesus. See, but I think that he's prompted. Honestly believe this. And this is how it works with God. And this is how it works with us wanting to know more about Jesus. Because when we were in our sins, when we were lost and doing our thing and living the vida loca, we didn't care about Jesus. Somehow, some way, and again, I did this a couple weeks ago, something happened, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that begin to move us and draw us to Christ because Jesus says, no man comes to me except my Father draw him. What does that mean? No man can manufacture the desire or the curiosity or whatever to want to come to Christ. We can't create that of our own selves because of our sin, because of the darkness that we live in. But the Holy Spirit can move us or pull us magnetically, if you want to use it in a scientific concept or way. He can bring us to Him. And He'll find a way to do it. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, the Lord, in His grace and mercy, will find a way to draw you or to pull you to Him. I know that to be so true about my own life. This is why I'm here. He brought me to this pulpit. I didn't really want to be here when I was younger. But I finally surrendered and said yes. And if I'm going to do it, I want to do the best job possibly so that you can know Him too. And so Zacchaeus comes out of his kind of low-profile existence, right? And he's determined that he's going to see who Jesus is. Could it be he's driven by the fact that there's emptiness in his heart? That emptiness that exists when God's not part of your life? Could it be to the fact that in spite of his riches, he felt no satisfaction deep in his soul? Could it be that he understood intellectually that he was corrupt and that he was unfair? Yes, all of these things are true. So it says in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place. Now here's another really interesting couple of events that take place here. Scenario here of one thing leading to another thing. And you begin to see that this isn't coincidental. He says, Jesus came to the place, what place? To where the tree was. And Zacchaeus was up in the tree. I wish I could just see that picture. Jesus looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. There's a whole bunch being said here. Let me start off. Who's looking for whom? Is it Zacchaeus looking for Jesus, or is it Jesus looking for him? Now, maybe Jesus saw him on the horizon, looming ahead. He saw this figure in a tree, and he looks up like, dude, what are you doing up in that tree? But the fact of the matter is that this shows us that although Zacchaeus may have thought that he was seeking Jesus, in reality, it was Jesus who found him, addresses him. And this is where we have that intersection that I was talking about earlier. That divine appointment was taking place at a specific time in a specific place, although it be in a tree. It's amazing. Who's looking for who? He looked up. And you know why I can say that? Because he addresses him by his name. A man that he had never met. That is, Zacchaeus had never met Jesus. But Jesus had met him. You know why? Because Jesus is our Creator. I just want you to see here. Say, oh, no, someone told him that was Zacchaeus up in the tree. No. That's not what the text says. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, no one understands and no one seeks for God. So in reality, even though it's Zacchaeus running up the tree to look for Jesus as he passes by, it's all the movement and work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place to where we have this encounter, this intersection with Jesus. I love these kinds of verses because they make me think. And I hope you can think along with me. And you can see the marvel of what our faith is. The marvel of what it is to come to Christ. And how that transaction takes place. See, He knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows your every thought. He sees your every tear. He hears you when you call. He knows your email address or your phone number. He knows where you live. But here's the most important thing. He knows your heart and the desires of your heart. You cannot hide from Him. This is a reminder to us that our Lord is intimate with us. This is a reminder to us that our relationship with Him is very personal as He calls you out by name. When I text people, I always mention their name. When I talk to people, I always say their name. I don't just go, hey. If I'm talking to Sam, my son, I'll say, hey, Sammy. I love it when people say my name. Don't you? Because it becomes personal. It becomes intimate. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with us. And what we see here is that Jesus looked up, not coincidentally, and he said unto him, he said to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. So he gives him, if you would, a mandate. He tells him what to do. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. And neither is it a recommendation. The Lord says to Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus' heart was ready to receive him. Once Jesus revealed himself to Zacchaeus, he's going to say yes. And that's what life is about. Everything is preparation for that encounter with Christ. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever troubles or whatever blessings you have in your life are preparing you so that when you have that meeting with him, you will be able to say yes. And that's what happens. It's the only place in all the Gospels where Jesus, by the way, notice this, Jesus invited himself to be Zacchaeus' guest. It's like what if I were to do this right now with Steve and Debbie. Hey, Steve, hey, Debbie, where are we going to lunch that you're paying for? What did I just do? I invited myself. And you know what? They're such wonderful people that they will do that. But today I'm not going to accept just because of the sermon and the example. You see what he's doing here? He's inviting himself into Zacchaeus' home. Thank God Jesus invites himself into our lives. Thank God Jesus breaks into our lives because he has to break through the darkness. He has to break through the walls. He has to break through our sin to reach our hearts. Yeah, Jesus must stay at his house. You know why? Because look at the next verse. It tells us, when he tells him let me just get to this point. A little bit further on, we'll see why. But let me tell you something. What did Zacchaeus do? He hurried and came down the tree. Well, you know what, Jesus? I've got an appointment at 3. How about afterwards? Or you know what? Let me see if I can make room for you. I got a bigger name on the other line. Hold on a minute. You know what? That sounds interesting, but could we do it tomorrow? That's not what Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus answers and welcomes Jesus gladly. It says here, he received him joyfully. Hospitality. He was hospitable to Jesus, which is a great virtue with the Lord. What's he do? He hurries down. And then, immediately, in the midst of this transaction, in the midst of this encounter, it says that when they saw it, that's the rest of the crowd, They all grumbled. See, because I already told you they had an opinion about Zacchaeus. He was corrupt, he was unworthy, he was guilty, he was unjust. And say they all grumbled and they said to this about Jesus, by the way. They had an opinion about Jesus. They were critical about Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. And they said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The religious elite and the common people hated Zacchaeus. And they didn't understand because of their blind pride, refused to allow them to see the possibilities of righteousness taking place in front of their very eyes because of the presence of Jesus and the fact that Jesus would go into the home as a guest of a notorious sinner. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that's the case for all of us. What am I trying to say? Jesus loves sinners. Yes, all of them, no matter what they've done. He doesn't need anybody's approval. That was his mission, because he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank God, Jesus had gone in to the home as a guest of a man who's a sinner, because if he can go into the home of Zacchaeus, then he can go into my home, which is my heart and yours. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And we don't know anything about the conversation that took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus from the walk from under the tree to his house. The scripture is silent regarding the conversation that takes place. And we wonder, how do we get to where he's being criticized and he's there, and the crowd has this negative opinion about what Jesus did by accepting this invitation, or rather, much less, going to the house of this sinner? All we know is that at some point between verse 7 and verse 8, all of a sudden Zacchaeus is doing something no one thought he could ever do. And what was he doing? He was restoring the money that he had stolen from these people. What went on in that house? You know, some things are private. See, because we all have closets in our homes, but we all have closets in our lives. There's some things that don't need to be anybody's business about your private life. Let me say that right now. Right? There are some things that nobody needs to know about anybody's business. I know that sounded kind of crazy, huh? When there has been that personal encounter with Jesus, there's going to be an accounting that takes place. When you have a personal encounter with Jesus, you're going to have to give account. You're going to have to confess. And Jesus is willing to listen. What is it that you have in your life that makes you feel guilty, or makes you feel empty, or makes you corrupt? I say, let him know. Bring it to him. And you know what? If you confess him, genuinely seeking his forgiveness, the Bible says that he is just to forgive you your sins, whatever they may be. And what we find here is Zacchaeus making a statement that he would sell half of his goods, of his possessions, of his bank account, if you would. He would give it to the poor, and if he had defrauded anyone, he was going to restore it four times. And what this is evidence of is this. This is evidence of a transformed life. He wasn't doing it to get saved. He was doing it because he had been saved. It was the fruit of his salvation. And whenever there's been an encounter with Jesus, it will always be evidenced by a changed life. Yes, A big change for a little man. That's what Jesus is able to do. You see, his willingness to make restitution was proof of his conversion. And it was genuine. And it was big. See, what's so good about the good news? It's transformation. That's what's so good about the good news. And see, the law, and Zacchaeus, being a Jew, he had read Leviticus 6:5, and he had read Numbers 5, verses 6 and 7, to where the penalty of having defrauded someone of their money was 1/5 of the money that you had defrauded. So if you had stolen money from someone, let's say 100, you owe them the 100 plus what? A fifth, which would be 20%, so $120. He said, I'll do that. And so he, nowhere do we see that Jesus says, oh, you're a bad man. Oh, you need to restore this money. No, Zacchaeus, he was judging his own crimes. We don't need another judge. We have our own conscience. And this is what's missing in America. The transformation of hearts so that those who are corrupt or those who are unjust, those who are whatever they are that's unrighteous and evil, they will judge their own hearts and they will, and we should pray that God would change their hearts and then we'll see change in America. Yeah. He was judging himself and acknowledging that he was guilty. Of course, much, if not all, of his wealth was acquired fraudulently. And this was going to be a very costly commitment, but he was going to do it anyway. And then on top of that, he gave half of his goods to the poor, half of his possessions. Because all of a sudden, Zacchaeus, who's a transformed man, he found incomprehensible spiritual riches that he no longer minded giving up his material wealth. Now, verse 9 and 10 are the close. Because of what he did, he's evidencing, he's demonstrating that his heart has been changed. He says to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. See, what I want you to see in this particular verse where it says today, what I want you to see here is the salvation that came into his house was Jesus. Because salvation is not a what happens in your heart. Salvation is who happened in your heart. What happened or who happened? The evidence of his salvation was the restitution. The evidence of his salvation was his willingness to give half of his goods to the poor. And when Jesus says, today, today, this very moment, salvation is coming to his house, he's referring to himself. Jesus is salvation. As a matter of fact, Jesus' name means God is salvation. Jesus is the Greek for Joshua. Joshua is the cognate, if you would, of Jehovah, Ashwa, which means God is salvation. So, Zach could say that day, hey man, I was up a tree and he asked me to come down. Right? This is the place. I don't know where you're or what you're up to. I'm trying to use as much as I can the analogy of the tree. I don't know what you're up to, but come on down out of that, whatever you're up to, that's not pleasing to the Lord, and receive him gladly, and you will be saved. That's what we see here, right? He understood that his life was now changed. As we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God, this man, Zach, in receiving Christ, how did he receive him, it said? Rejoicing, gladly. And then, of course, Jesus would go on to say in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What's so good about the good news? Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek, and not just seek, but to save that which was lost. See, Jesus offers Zacchaeus a gift, and the entry fee was going to be paid at Calvary's cross. Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus when in fact Jesus was looking for him. So in our sinfulness, in our fallen state, in our blindness, in our ignorance, that's where he finds us. And he brings us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the kind of power that Jesus has. Let's do this. Let's celebrate this morning. Salvation has come. Where? Where has salvation come? To this house. To your life. And what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Well, of course, initially you can look at it as a race, Israel. You know, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then from Jacob, the 12 tribes, Israel. But it's not referring to the race, it's referring to grace. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ is a son of Abraham, the father of faith. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of salvation. Thank you, Father, for the good news that you came in your Son, whom you sent, to seek and to save those that were lost. And we may think that somehow, some way, we found you, but the fact of the matter is, it's quite the opposite. You found us. And the reason we didn't find you is because you were never lost. We were. So I thank you, Father, this morning that there is good news in the middle of all the bad news, and that is that you would take the time to intimately look for us and call us to yourself by name, no matter what we have done, no matter who we are. And we see in Zacchaeus's response, faith in action, because he gladly received you. Thank you for the offer of salvation. I say yes. My prayer is that all of Crosspoint has said yes, and anyone listening will say yes to salvation that you offer us as a gift. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.